is a sweet and glorious something unto me.
We're talking about 307 in the songbooks. 307, let's do a song of encouragement after the lesson. Song before the lesson will be number 500. Give me the Bible, I'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse.
Give me the Bible, star of gladness, lead me to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest tossed. No storm can hide that radiant, peaceful gleaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost.
Thank you for your presence this morning. We want to, this morning, want to continue our discussion on the subject of faith. Would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning, in our Bible class, we discuss the condition of those in life who have made the conscious decision to do three things. To determine that they are wiser than God. Number two, that they believe a lie rather than accepting the truth. And number three, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Whenever a person determines to go down that road and chooses those three things, it is inevitable that it is going to lead them to spiritual destruction. And it is going to be a process that demonstrates itself in many different ways. And that we are discussing in Romans 1, verses 29 through 31, where it gives a list, an itemized list, of the mindset that people will develop and that will take them down this destructive path. One of the questions that Brother Steele asked in the Bible class, it's a good question, he asked that we need to understand what causes this to happen. And what causes it to happen is the three things I just mentioned. But then an equal question that we need to ask is, how can I protect it? How can I protect myself from not allowing me to go down that path? By not allowing me to begin this journey into spiritual destruction. Well, the Bible gives us a formula by which we can do that, that we will not go down that road. And I want to talk today about the subject of adding to your faith. And that's what we need to be doing. There are things that we need to add to our faith, not just for spiritual growth, but we also need to do it as a means of protection against the evil one and against his emissaries who seek to take us down a road that will separate us from God. In our text, in verse 8, and kind of towards the end of it, it says, for if you do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word if. These things are conditional. This list that we're going to go through today is of no benefit to you or to me if we don't participate in this growth process. If we don't participate in this growth process, we are going to spiritually die. And we're not going to be very effective in teaching God's word. Now, most of us recognize, I believe, the need to grow. We recognize that we need to do that. We recognize that from a human standpoint, that we didn't remain infants. We grew into adolescence. We went into young adulthood. We went into the adult life. And then we understand there was a process that took time and took over a period of time in order for us to grow mentally, physically, and emotionally. And so we understand that. But that same process must exist and must take place in the life of a Christian. One of the greatest problems that we have in the Lord's church, and I'm talking generally, I'm not making any specific application to anyone, but one of the greatest problems that we have is we have too many spiritual babies in the Lord's church. We have men and women who have not grown properly. They have not grown spiritually. They have allowed others to carry that responsibility, and they themselves have remained in spiritual immaturity. That is a sin, and it also is spiritual disaster. We have to grow, but knowing that we need to grow, recognizing the need to grow, that's one thing. But then you've got to equip yourself to do that, and to do that, you have to have a desire to grow. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believe that just sitting and listening to me teach the Bible in Bible class and me preaching on these Sundays, if you think that's all the spiritual nourishment that you need, you are dying spiritually and you just don't know it. You need a steady diet of God's word. Just like your physical body needs food and water in order to maintain its capacity to be able to function, and if you remove one of those vital elements, food or water, and you remove that from your body, in time your body will grow weak. In time your body will give out on you. We understand that and we know that. How do we not understand that the spiritual body works the same? That if you deprive it from needed nourishment, if you deprive it from what you need in order to be able to be effective at your max capacity by growing spiritually, how do we not understand that we can be guilty of spiritual suicide? Or we can have the disease of spiritual malnutrition. Because the problem is not that the food's not available, it's that we don't have the desire to grow. Brethren, many of you over the years, and I appreciate it more than you know, have commented about my knowledge of God's Word. And you're amazed at the things that I can recall and the things about Old Testament history and how they tie with New Testament history. Brethren, that didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen because I'm smarter than you. That doesn't mean I'm more intelligent than you. That took years. It took years and continuing education to be able to know how to explain the Word of God and how to put it together in an understandable way that people can understand it. People have asked, well, what's the secret? There is no secret. There's no shortcut. The only way that you can be able to have that type of knowledge, and I would even submit to you this morning that you need to some degree that kind of knowledge. The only way that you can get it is by delving into the Word of God. But to do that, you have to have a desire to grow. Acknowledge a need for assistance to grow. And you know what? I've done my dead level best in the 10 and a half, almost 11 years that I've been here, to assist you in understanding your need to grow and to give you the information that you have in order that you might grow. Last year in our bulletin, I began in the middle part of the bulletin to begin processing how we can better understand the Bible. And I have used that section of our bulletin every week for the last, what is it now, 15 months. I've been using it to try to help build your knowledge of God's Word by going through the different books of the Bible and things that are pertinent in those books that we need to know. And if you've been paying attention, and if you've been reading it, and you've been keeping it, you're a lot farther along in your understanding of God's Word just by reading and studying that part of our bulletin. And again, that's just one means. I've tried to encourage you ever since I've been here to get into a daily reading schedule of the Bible, something that will increase your knowledge and your understanding of God's Word. Brethren, I know that we're busy. I know we have busy schedules. I know there are a lot of things that compel for our time, and it takes time to do that. I understand all of that. But you know what? I have that problem too. I have other things that must require my attention. And I have to be able to balance all that. So do you. And so we need to acknowledge that we need to grow. Spiritual growth is a divine requirement for every believer. Every one of us in this audience who are Christians have the God-given responsibility to grow. It is not optional. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is absolutely we are responsible to get that done. The Word of God is the divine provision in order to make that commandment be able to carry it out. The divine requirement to grow is easily accomplished because the divine provision in order to make that possible has been provided by God through His Word. We never stay the same. I want you, if you forget everything I've said this morning, I want you to home in on this sentence. You are in one or two positions this morning. You are not the same as you were when you obeyed the gospel. You are either growing spiritually or you are growing weaker spiritually. You are in one category or the other. And who determines that? Keith doesn't determine that. The church at Harrisburg doesn't determine that. The person that determines whether you are growing weaker or stronger, spiritually speaking, is you. It's me. Nobody can make this decision for you. You can't make it for me, and I can't make it for you. Let me give you a personal illustration of what I'm talking about. Before I came here, I have preached previously in two different places for 13 years in both places. That's 26 years. You know, I could have came here and I could have just used the material that I preach in the other places and never have to put a lesson together. I could have done that. And you know what? You never would have known it. Because you never heard those lessons in the other places I've been. But you know, in the almost 11 years that I've been here, I might have used five of those lessons. And I've redone them. Now, why did I do that? That's not necessary. I had enough material. That's because that would hurt my growth process. That would hurt my ability to grow and my ability to help you grow. And so that wouldn't have been constructive for either one of us. And so, but you know what? There is the opportunity that you can become lazy. There are things that are provided that can make you lazy. And if we take advantage of them, we might think that we're kind of getting to where we need to be, but in actuality, we're cheating ourselves. And so we can't stay the same. Now, I want you to open your Bible. I want us to read together this part of the text, because this part of the text is written to Christians. Peter was writing to people who had obeyed the gospel, who were part of the Lord's church, and he's writing to them in order to encourage them and to provoke them to go forward. And we want to begin at verse number 1 of 2 Peter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason. Now I want you to listen. Now what we previously read. Now let's go back for just a moment. Notice what I said. The Bible says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been given all things that we need that pertains to this life and to the godliness that we need to have. And it's through the knowledge of him. The ability to have those things is through the knowledge of God. And it says that we might be partakers of the divine nature. How can we become partakers of the divine nature? How can we be afforded that opportunity to do that? Well, verse 5 tells you. But also for this very reason. The reason that you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. The reason that you have been given precious, great, and exceeding promises. And the ability to partake of the divine nature. For that reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Eternal security, here it is. Here is God's provision of eternal security. If you do these things, you will never stumble. So for you, an entrance will be supplied to abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how we partake of the divine nature. This is how we benefit from those exceeding precious and great promises. This is how we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, God has given us what we need to grow into faithful Christians. Verse 1 through 4 taught us that. Everything that we need to life and godliness has been provided by God. God didn't leave any stone unturned. Everything you and I need to be fruitful in this life and in our spiritual life has been provided through God's word. There is great effort required on our part in order to be fruitful Christians. All of this information and all of this things that God has given us to acquire this cannot be accomplished without our input. It cannot be accomplished without us taking part in this project. The reward is a security and entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. This is the benefit. We always want to know what's in the bottom line. What does it matter to me? What's in it for me? Here's what's in it for you. When you grow spiritually, it protects you from the evil world that we live in. When you grow spiritually, you can help others be able to come to the knowledge of Christ. If you put these things to work, they can give you a security that you will keep your feet on the straight and narrow path. And if we do that, we will gain heaven. That's the ultimate benefit. But there is a big if. If we fail to grow, then we will fall and be in danger of being eternally lost. Now, you don't think it's possible? There are those who teach eternal security, that once you've been saved, you can never be lost. Well, just take your Bible, turn to the next chapter, and go down to verse 20. Here is what's going to happen to you, or to me, if we don't grow spiritually. Here is what's going to be the result. Look at verse 20. For if, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, listen to what he's saying. Those of us that have obeyed the gospel, and every one of you in this audience have, and me, now, we've escaped the world's pollutions of the world. We've escaped our bondage to sin. We've escaped the path that we were on. We escaped that. When we obeyed the gospel and applied the blood of Christ to our sin-stained soul, we escaped. We were given a reprieve. But how long does it last? How long does it last? But if they are entangled again and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Let me read that again. The latter end is worse than the beginning. You mean I could be in worse shape spiritually even after I obey the gospel? Yes. God says it's possible. What causes it to be possible? Because I become entangled in the world again. Verse 21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then having known it, turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know what God is saying? It would have been better off if you had never obeyed the gospel. It would have been better if you had never begun the process. If you begin the process and you go back, that would have been better had you never begun. Now think about what God's saying. You know what God's saying? He said you threw away your advantage. And verse 23 says, but it happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, wallowing in the mire. Let me give you a spiritual example. Israel was on the right road. They had God. He was their king. He had blessed them. He gave them prosperity. He took care of them. They were secure. And as long as they remained faithful to the covenant, as long as they followed his law, and as long as they did not go into spiritual adultery, no one could touch them. And they had everything they needed, and God provided for them. But what did they do? They threw it away. They determined that they were smarter than God. They determined they didn't need God. They turned to other gods. Gods that can't walk, can't talk, that couldn't provide for them, that can't understand, that can't reason, that have no power. They turned to things that could not help them in any way. And what was the end result of that? They were destroyed. They were destroyed. But you know what? God didn't destroy them. God didn't destroy Israel. Israel destroyed Israel. They did it to themselves. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't grow spiritually, we will destroy ourselves. Period. That's going to happen. You and I will never be able to stand before God and say these two words, or three words. I didn't know. If we say that, why would you tell God that? Why would I tell God that? I didn't know. That's not God's problem. That'd be my problem. Why didn't I know? It's because I didn't know this. You see? So it's a decision. It's a choice that all of us have to make. But you know where this list begins in chapter 1? You know the first word that's listed in this list is one that is where our mistake is usually made. Because the first word in this instruction is to give all diligence. What does that mean, to give diligence? Diligence means exerted effort. To diligence means you got to work at it. You got to throw yourself into it. You got to give effort in it. But you know what? What do we give effort to in our lives? What do we really throw ourselves into in our lives? I'll tell you what we throw ourselves into. We throw ourselves into what we want to do. That's what we throw ourselves into. We throw ourselves into what we want to do. And you will never grow spiritually, and I will never grow spiritually if my heart's not in it. If my desire is not there, if my intent is not to grow, I'll guarantee you, you won't grow. You've got to have diligence. You've got to have determined effort that you want to grow. In Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 11, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You see, you got to have purpose in your life. The mature Christians do not just happen. You know, people who are strong Christians, it doesn't happen by accident. It's not hereditary. It's not something that's going to be passed down. Let me give you an example, two of them. Joshua. Remember when he was dying after he had conquered the the land of Canaan, had divided the land with the tribes and given them their inheritance. You remember the last thing he put before him before he died? Look in chapter 24 and verse 15. Listen to what the challenge that Joshua put before the children of Israel. In verse 14, here's what he said. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side, on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you, serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, you got to make a decision. In Matthew 6, in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." You see, you've got to put things first. There has to be a priority. Ladies and gentlemen, you will never grow spiritually if spiritual growth isn't a priority. It has to be a priority in your life. It's not just going to happen by itself. It has to be something that we pursue. Commitment, we can't be double-minded. Let me give you an example. Remember Elijah and the children of Israel on Mount Carmel? Remember when they were going to do that challenge, the challenge to prophets of Baal and God to see which one was really God? And they were going to offer 2 sacrifices. They were going to pray to Baal, and he was going to pray to God. And whoever answered the prayer by fire, that was God. But you know what he said before he presented this challenge? He asked this question: how long will you halt between 2 opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. You know what Elijah was saying? Get off the fence. Quit walking the tightrope. Determine which way you're going to go. Quit trying to walk in the middle of the road. Make a decision. And that's what commitment is. It's a decision. You have to make a decision. I have to make a decision in my life. Brethren, every one of us in this audience set our own priorities. And you know what? You've heard me say this in the past. I've asked you this question. I'll ask you again this morning. Who directs your life? Do you direct your life, or does your life direct you? If your life's directing you, you better make some changes. Because if your life's directing you, you're going in the wrong direction. You see, you've got to have a commitment. Spiritual growth is a continued pursuit. No shortcuts. It takes time, great effort, and patience. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. What does it mean? Be steadfast, always abounding. You know what that means? That means moving forward. You're not digressing. You're moving forward. You're not staying status quo. You're moving forward. Colossians 1:23 says we must be steadfast and grounded in the faith. You have to have a continual pursuit in order to grow. And you have to have the mindset. And brethren, here's one thing that I can't do for you. And I've tried to tell you that for almost 11 years now. I can't make you have spiritual desire to put God first in your life. I can't do that. And no preacher, whoever occupies this pulpit in my place, he can't do it either. I don't care how good he is. No preacher can do that. No preacher can put desire in your heart that's not there. That's something that is a personal responsibility. To give all diligence. You either have it or you don't. Now, when you possess diligence, then you can begin this process. Then everything else will fall into place. Now, after I have the diligence, after I have made the determination, after I have made the commitment that I want to grow and I'm going to grow and I'm going to do what I need to do in order to achieve that goal, then God's going to help me get there. And how is he going to help me get there? Well, he's going to help me get there by telling me to add some things. He begins this list in verse 5 to add. We've got to add things. That means to supply, to furnish, to minister unto. You're going to have to add to your faith. Is faith important? Absolutely. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Yes, we've got to have faith, but faith is useless if there is nothing added to it. That's the mistake that the world makes. The world makes, and on the religious world, they believe John 3:16 answers all questions of salvation. For God so loved the world that whoever believed, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They think that's the end means to man's salvation. He just has to believe in God. That's false. You got to believe in God without a doubt. You got to have faith without a doubt. But your faith is meaningless and it's empty and it's unprofitable if there's nothing added to it. If it doesn't grow, if it's not strengthened. But how do you do that? The verb renders add is derived from a chorus. The verb originally means to bear the expense of a chorus. In the New Testament, it means supplying or providing. There's some things that you need to supply and provide to your faith. What are those things? Here they are. Here are the things that we must add to our faith in order to produce spiritual growth. Now, in this lesson, we're going to talk about all these points. But all these things must be added. And brethren, you're not going to do it in a day. You're not going to do it in a week. And you're not going to do it in a year. It's a process. It's a lifelong building process. When do you arrive? When you die. When you die, you've arrived. And either you're growing or we're dying. And that determines how much diligence and how much effort, how much commitment, how much dedication we have to this process and whether or not we achieve it. We all begin at the same place. We all begin at faith. When we obey the gospel, we all began there. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We believe what we heard. That belief motivated us to repent of our sin. We repented of our sin. We corrected our behavior. We had a change of mind. We're going to go in another direction. We're going to leave the old paths of sin. We're going to put on the new man, and we're going to go in a new direction. That's what repentance means. Then we're going to confess that we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that confession is not just a belief in the deity of Jesus. That confession is a statement of allegiance. I'm going to align my life that God's will is going to become my will. That I'm going to do God's will above my own. That I'm going to take God's work above my own. That I'm going to align myself to be his servant and he's going to be my master. And then I am to live that confession for the rest of my days on this earth. And then I submit to baptism, not as some ritual, not just to get wet, and it's cold. Not just to get wet, is to contact the only element that can change your life spiritually. and it's not water. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Read Romans 6, 1 through 7. It is the blood of Christ. But you see, we've all done that. We've all came to this moment of faith. What have you done since? Where did you go next? Giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we have to add things to our faith. Adding to our faith is required. Faith is a foundation. It is what everything is built upon. Where we begin is our foundation of faith. That is what we build on. That is what we build everything else upon, the foundation of our faith. And then faith is our motivation. Faith is what motivates us to move forward. For we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And Galatians 2, verse 25, Paul said that he was crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. That's to be all of us. Christ is to live in us, not literally. He's not saying literally that Christ lives you, no more than the Holy Spirit literally lives in you, or God lives in you literally. But all of them live in us figuratively when we do the things that are attributed to God. When we do the things that are attributed to Christ, we take on his character. And when we walk by the precepts of the Holy Spirit that are revealed in the world, then we have partaken of all of them, and in a figurative sense, they all live in us. And then faith should grow. That basic faith that brought us to this point needs to be expanded. Why? Why did you not remain a baby forever? Why did you remain a teenager forever? Why did you remain young forever? You see, you had to continue to grow. You had to continue the process. And now many of us are at the end of that trip. Many of us are in the latter years of our life. And we say, now's the time to take it easy. Is now the time to take a break? Is now the time to stop growing? Why would it be time to stop growing when you're so close to the end? When you're so close to getting to where you wanted to go? To where you wanted to be? Why would you quit now? You can taste it. You can see it. You know what? I can see heaven a lot clearer now than I could when I was 20. Can you? Death is not something that happens to someone else. Death is going to happen to me, and I understand it. I've done enough funerals, I understand it. I've experienced the people I love and watched them in the prime of their life. Not just older, I've seen them their life in, and I know that I'm on that road. But you know what? There's a way that you don't have to fear death. There's a way that you don't have to worry about when your time's up. And there's only one thing that can prepare you for that. There's only one thing that can make it easier for you and for the people you leave behind. And that's that you're ready. Brethren, I want you to think about this for a minute. There are many people that I can look out here today that were here when I first came here almost 11 years ago. There's 24 of them that are no longer here. But you know what? I can see them. I can see them and I can remember them. And their faith was an example. And their faith showed me that many of those people that I'm talking about are people who never quit. I'm going to just use one example because it's the first one that comes to my mind. Lorraine Pinkston. Whenever I went to visit Lorraine always there was a Bible beside where she was sitting. And she always wanted to know what was going on in the church. And she always was worried about how I was doing. Never let alone what she was doing. And if I live to be 100, I hope I have the mind that Lorraine Pinkston did when she died at 102. But that woman never forgot about God. She never forgot about God. She used to tell me about one of Donnie's brothers who was not where she thought he should be spiritually. She says, I talk to him every time he comes. I tell him to get out of there. And you know what? I know she did. And you know why? Because that was important to her. I remember the first time I went to see Nellie Baker. Went to visit her in her home there by the tracks. I never could understand how she'd get used to that train. I never got used to that train running by her house. But she lived there long enough, she got used to it, I guess. But you know what? It was interesting to talk to Sister Baker because she had a spiritual mind. She had, that was something that she thought about, even though she was entering her 90s. That was something that was important to her. Chester Gabhart. Chester Gabhart loved the church. Talked about it all the time. They never quit. Brethren, that's inspiring. That's what God expects us to do. That's what our life is to demonstrate to others. You never retire on this job. Some of you have asked me that, well, you're going to quit? No, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. As long as God gives me the ability to speak, I'm going to preach. I'm going to do his work. I'm not retiring from God's work. Nobody retires from God's work. We all must continue God's work. But you know what? We have the foundation, we have the motivation, and we have the means to grow. The problem is, are we growing? Are we being what we need to be? Now, we're only going to cover one thing this morning. I want to talk about virtue. We are to add to our faith virtue. Virtue is defined as moral excellence, moral power, moral energy, and vigor of the soul. Brings out the finest character to your commitment. A holy nation called out of darkness into light. Our character should be one of moral it should be impeccable. We should be an example of what the highest call of morality is. We should be people of integrity. We are to be people that are morally pure. We are to be people that attain and strive to the highest degree of being moral. No matter what the world goes, no matter where they go, no matter what they define, no matter how they define it, no matter what direction they go in, it doesn't change our commitment to be morally pure in an impure world. And to do that, you've got to have integrity. You've got to have character. And yes, you can make a mistake, but you could correct the mistake. But you've got to strive to be morally on the high ground. Why? Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Do you think this world needs examples of moral character today? Do you think our world is sadly in need of men and women who have moral integrity? Who have virtue as one of their characteristics of their character. Do you think the world needs that today? Absolutely. Who should they be able to look to find it? They ought to be able to look to us. We ought to be impeccable characters and examples of moral fortitude. And we ought to be defined by moral excellence. Not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. Please take your songbook out. Through the song your brother Rutherford has given as a sign, as a means of invitation. You know what, brethren? The one regret that I have in my personal life is that how long it took me to figure it out. I regret that it took me so long to figure out how to be effective as being a Christian. How to grow and how to mold myself into something that was useful for God. It took me way too long to figure it out. And what I've tried to do since that time is help people not take as long as I did, but to grasp it, to hold it, to mold it. And you know what? I can tell you for a fact that I would not be here and I would not be talking to you had my mother and my father not molded it into me when I was very young. They molded me to understand there would never come a time when I would not need God in my life. And that any time that I thought that I didn't, I was making a mistake. And you know what? They were right. They were right. And they instilled that in me at a very young age. And I have never forgotten it. And I'm what I am today because I understand why it's important. And brethren, it's important for you. I want every one of you to get to heaven. I don't want any of you to miss it. But you will miss it, and I'll miss it, if I ever stop growing. If I ever stop the process, the devil will take me by his snares and his traps, and he'll destroy me. And you know why? Because he's good at what he does. And one of his greatest weapons is how he occupies our time. He keeps us so busy, so active in this world things, that we have little time to study, to read, to pray, to encourage others. And before you know it, our life ends and it's over. But when that happens, you will know and I will know, did I use my time wisely? Did I use it? The life that God gave me, the gift, and that's what life is, it's a gift. Did I use it to benefit me and to benefit him? Or did I use it to just benefit myself? When you die and when I die, I'm going to know the answer to that. But here's the key. If I've chosen wrongly, I can't fix it. But I can fix it now. It's never too late to start, brethren. I don't care what age you are this morning. I don't care where you're at in this process. It's never too late to correct mistakes. As long as we're living, as long as we have breath, God will allow you to change. And he won't hold it against you for the years that you lost, because that's not what God is. God is a forgiving God. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. But his love, his mercy, and his grace is not going to cover one that ignores their responsibilities. You have to accept your responsibility, and you have to move forward. God will help you. People who love you and care about you, other brethren, they'll help you. But you're going to have to help yourself. And God gives us the reasons and the ability to do it. If we can help you this morning, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we stand ready to assist you in any way we can, as together we stand and as we sing.